Welcome to our sermon podcast here at City of Light Anglican Church. We are a new church in Aurora, Illinois, finding a new day in Jesus. We want to see the light of Jesus rise and shine in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Thanks for joining us for today's message from Father Trevor.
Good morning, City of Light. Would you please turn in your Bibles with me to Jeremiah 33 that we'll be looking at this morning. Have you all ever played the game Pin the Tail on the Donkey? Kids watching, have you guys ever played that game? You know, you have a target they put on the wall, and then you have something in your hand, they're gonna try to stick to it, and then they blindfold you, and then you have to try to find the target on the wall right there. But then you can't peek, and if it's really hard, they'll blindfold you, and then they'll spin you around with it, right? And then you're not sure if you're facing in the right direction or not. I'm really bad at that game. But if you've ever played that game, you know, I was thinking about it. 2020 feels a little bit like 2020 has blindfolded us, spun us around, and then asked us to try to find our way. And when you're feeling that sense of disequilibrium, of lack of orientation to where you are, and you need to find out where to go, you try to find some guide, you try to find some signs or some accurate directions or a map or someone who's been this direction before who can lead you. And I feel like there's so much going around right now where we're just trying to find some guidance. It made me think of conversations Bonnie and I have been having that I know many of you with school-age kids are having. It's like, what do we do for school this year? What even are the different options? And are those options going to change at some point? And so what do? We just start asking everyone we know, like, well, what are you doing? Or have you ever done anything like this before? Or what if we did something together? Or how would that work? I mean, we're asking everyone. The Amazon Prime delivery truck came up the other day, and I was like, what are you doing for school for your kids? And he's like, I don't have kids. Like, yeah, but if you did, what would you do? We're looking for guidance, and I'm just so grateful for the book of Jeremiah this summer. Jeremiah has been a spiritual guide for us. He says early on in the book, Jeremiah chapter 6, he says, stand at the crossroads and look. This is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. There's this invitation to be guided in a way that is good. That passage ends with the people of Israel saying, we will not walk in it. So much of what Jeremiah has been teaching us is how to walk in the ancient paths, the way of God, the way that is our good. And his image for us today in Jeremiah 33, his image of hope is of a guide, a shepherd king who will come to guide us in the way that is fair and right, the way that is just and good. We're going to learn more about that shepherd king this morning. And we're going to see that he brings us into a new pasture, that he is a new shepherd, that he makes a new promise, and that he's multiplying a new flock. So the first part of this passage, if you look in your Bible there with me, starting at verse 1, we see Jeremiah is actually in prison as he's writing this. He's confined in the courtyard of the guard, but he's kind of in a double imprisonment because not only do the people of Israel have him imprisoned in the city of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonian army. Jerusalem is under siege. So his own people have imprisoned him for speaking the word of the Lord, but then all of his people are surrounded by the Babylon army. So just when you thought your year couldn't get any worse, this is what Jeremiah's going through. I guess things could be worse for us. And this is what Jeremiah sees as he's looking out from his prison imprisonment. He says, the Lord says, you say about this place, it is a desolate waste. In other words, it's been laid to waste by the Babylonian army without people or animals. There, no one can live there. It's not safe. There's not a provision there. Then in verse 12, the Lord repeats that. In this place, desolate. Another translation says, uninhabitable. You can't live there. There's no life there. Uninhabitable for people or animals. In its towns there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flock. In the uninhabitable place, in the place where you're like, I can't live like this, this isn't working, this is dangerous, I don't have protection, I don't have provision, which are what a shepherd is supposed to provide. A shepherd provides the protection, the rod and the staff in the valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd provides provision, right? The table set before my enemies, the green pastures, the still waters. When they don't have any of that, the Lord says, I will provide a shepherd and I will provide a new pasture. A couple years ago, Bonnie and I bought a home here in Aurora, thanks be to God, and it was 109 years old this year, and so we're repainting and repairing some of the exterior of it, and our front porch, which we love, and many of you have been on, it had just 109 years of paint on the floor, and there were places where it was pretty jagged, and some places it was a half an inch thick. So many layers, but it was really uneven and kids were constantly like bumping toes on it. And the worst part though is underneath all of that, the paint was lead, which is pretty hazardous. And so we were always worried about having kids on our porch especially, but we knew we needed to take care of this problem. It wasn't a safe place to be all the time. And so as we were doing these projects this summer, I said, well, I'm gonna try to get rid of that paint. So I tried a bunch of different things that didn't work. And then one night someone suggested, we'll use a heat gun. It's like a blow dryer, except if you used it on your hair, it would burn all your hair off. It's like hundreds and hundreds of degrees. And you literally melt the paint until it's like a gooey gunk. And then you scrape it off with a little scraper. So I popped in my earbuds with my audiobook and started working. And the audiobook was riveting. And so here I was in my mask and my long sleeves, long pants, on my hands and knees, about 95 degrees out a couple weeks ago, and 2.5 hours just flew right by. And I got done, stood up, stretched out, and looked at how many boards I'd done. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Nine boards, 2.5 hours, and I looked at the rest of the porch and did a quick count. Only 151 to go. So I started doing some very sad, depressing math about what it was going to take to do this porch. And as I scraped for many, many more hours, it became, a metaphor for what, for what I think a lot of us are going through in this season of 2020, where there's so many layers that need pulled up. There's so many ruins that are on the floor. And there's even some that are hazardous, but they're kind of buried between all of these surface level fixes, these paint jobs to try to make it look okay, but not to get to the heart of the issue. And I see that in our just our fear about death and our health crisis that we're in, both the crisis of the coronavirus and also the crisis of how we're all trying to respond to it and the conflict that that's caused and the inequity in healthcare that particularly people of color and the poor are experiencing and others are experiencing as well. And there's just so many layers, and how do you get to the bottom of it? And it's actually dangerous. And the same is true about the racial reality and just our racist ideas that are still prevalent in America. And there's so many layers, and how do you get to the bottom of it? Many of us have been able to spend a lot more time at home, and there's beautiful parts about that. But I think for some of us too, that brings up things that have been going on in our own lives or in our marriages or in our families, where there's a lot of layers of ruin, of uneven surfaces, and even of hazardous things. That how do we dig in and get to the bottom of that? How do we get that all cleared away? And the good news of this passage is the Lord is saying, in that uninhabitable place, in that place of ruin and desolation, in that place of a danger from the outside and a lack of provision here on the inside, there can be a beautiful pasture again. There can be a habitation again. There can be a safe place again, because there is a new shepherd coming. Praise the Lord. And in verse 14, God says, I'm going to keep my promise. And I'm going to send this shepherd. He's going to be part of the line of David. David was a shepherd who became a king during what the people of Israel would have considered the golden era, the good old days of the kingdom. And this king is going to do what is just and what is right. And those two words are chosen very carefully, justice and righteousness, because the Lord, through Jeremiah, has been saying, this is why you're under siege. This is why you're going to be taken into exile, because you have not followed the ways of God. That's righteousness. And you have not treated one another with justice. Earlier in Jeremiah, in chapter 23, Jeremiah, that was the first time he gave this promise of someone coming from the line of David. And he starts it by saying, woe to the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. So Jeremiah says, part of the problem with this country is that your leaders are not acting like shepherds. They're not leading with righteousness and justice. But this new shepherd will. The next chapter in Jeremiah, chapter 34, my Bible says the heading of a warning to Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the king. And Jeremiah actually, from his prison cell, writes a letter to the king. The king had made a big public ceremony. They held a press conference with all the leaders, and the leaders all committed to follow this one part of the law of Moses that they weren't following. The law of Moses had a provision for people who had to sell their labor, who had to sell themselves into slavery in order to repay debts, an indentured or indentured slave. That the Mosaic law said it can't last longer than 7 years. On the seventh year, their debt is paid and they are freed. It was a provision for the poor. It was a system to keep the poor from being oppressed. And no one was following it. No one in the country was following it. And so Zedekiah makes this big show. We're going to follow this way. We're going to release and all of these indentured slaves. And then he breaks his promise. And they re-enslave all these people. And Jeremiah says, no, that's not right. And I'm publicly criticizing the political rulers for breaking God's way. It's not right. You've broken your promise. You've not followed God's way. And that's the injustice that was happening in Israel. They weren't caring for the poor, the widow, the refugee. They weren't caring for all of these people who were being oppressed. But the new shepherd will. He will set up a community where there's justice. And not just justice, but righteousness, a following of God's way. And we've had several sermons where we've talked about the people of Israel not following God's way. Jeremiah calls that idolatry. They were not trusting that God's way was best. They were not following and orienting their lives around God's way. They were following these other ways from other peoples, and they were teaching their children to follow these other ways, including what they did with their resources, what they did with their time, what they did with their bodies sexually, and they were teaching their children to commit that as well. And Jeremiah says, for these reasons, this is why you've broken your covenant with the Lord. You've broken your promise with the Lord. This is why Babylon's going to come bring you into exile. But the new shepherd, he'll teach you how to follow the ways of God, the ways of justice and righteousness. God says right at the beginning of this section in verse 14, I will keep my promise. Later on in this passage, that word promise is also translated as covenant. We don't use the word covenant very often anymore. The place I hear it sometimes still is a marriage covenant. That's actually a great example and one of the examples that God gives of his relationship with his people. Because a covenant is both a official, legally binding agreement as well as an intimate personal relationship. And God has made this covenant to Israel. He says, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And Israel has not kept their part of the covenant. They have not been faithful to God. And because that's true, what we could imagine God saying in a moment like this would be something like, you've repeatedly been found in breach of contract. Our relationship is being terminated. I'm updating my Facebook relationship status, and we are never, ever, ever, ever getting back together. Sorry, that's the most current Taylor Swift reference I can make. I know she's got a new album, but I'm just not as up on that as I could be. But God doesn't say that. Just the chapter before, chapter 32, 38, he says, "You will be my people and I will be your God. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them." He's quoting the original words of his covenant with Israel. Instead of, when Israel's unfaithful, God renews his marriage vows. That'd be like a spouse catching their spouse being unfaithful and going, "What you're doing is wrong. What you're doing hurts me and everyone around us. I won't tolerate it. It can't happen going forward. And I take you to be my spouse in sickness and in health, for rich or for poor, till death do us part." In the midst of Israel's unfaithfulness, God renews his vows to them. And he renews his promise. And in fact, he says, "I'm going to make a new promise." Verse 31 of chapter 31. "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with Israel. And there's nothing you can do to break that covenant." Israel has not kept its promises, but God keeps promises when we don't. And God's faithfulness overcomes our unfaithfulness. Amen. And there's nothing, God says in verse 20 and 21, there's nothing you can do to make God break his promise. God says, "You broke your promises, but you can't make me break mine." And he says this beautiful thing. He said, "I've made a promise. I've made a covenant with the day that there will be day, and the night that there will be night." God's saying, "I set the world spinning, and I've made a covenant that it will keep spinning. And if you can keep the world from spinning, then you could keep me from breaking my promise." That might be the most romantic thing I've ever heard. That with every day, with every sunrise, we can say, God's still faithful. That every sunset is God saying to every one of us who will follow him, "I will keep my promise to you. It's another day. It's another night. And my promise is everlasting, says the Lord." Praise the Lord. No matter what happened during the day, no matter what injustice you were a part of, no matter what ways you put yourself first in front of other people, God is faithful to you. No matter what happened during the night, no matter what unrighteousness you were a part of, no matter what ways you didn't follow God's ancient path for your own good, God says to you, "I'm faithful to you. I will keep my promise to you. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." And he makes this new promise by sending a new shepherd and a new kind of shepherd, because he becomes the shepherd. The covenant becomes incarnate. The promise becomes a person. God becomes human in Jesus. Verse 17, "There will always be a man to sit on the throne, and that man is Jesus." Verse 18, "There will always be a priest to stand before God on our behalf, and that priest is Jesus, always on the throne, always in control, always keeping his promise, always interceding for us and for our good." God becomes the shepherd. Praise the Lord. Israel cannot keep her end of the bargain, and neither can we. So God comes in Christ to fulfill both his promise and our promise. He fulfills his side of the covenant, and in Christ, he fulfills our side of the covenant to walk in ways of justice, to walk in ways of righteousness. So the writer of Hebrews, trying to come to terms with what this new promise and new covenant is, quotes Jeremiah 31 over and over and over again and says, it's a new way, it's a better way, it's a living way. And Jesus, our new shepherd and our new priest and our new king, will guide us into it. And Jesus, when he sits down to the Passover meal, Jesus, our good shepherd, before his death and resurrection, he takes the cup of the Passover and he says, "This is my blood of the new promise, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And it's his death and resurrection that brings us forgiveness, that makes it possible that we could live in lives of justice and righteousness, that makes our forgiveness possible. We have been part of injustice. We have not cared for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the refugee. We have been unfaithful. We have sought after other things and not followed God's ways. But Jesus comes with a new promise that when he shed his blood on the cross, it would offer forgiveness for the unfaithful, mercy for the unjust, cleansing for the unrighteousness, that all promise breakers would be loved forever by the great promise maker and promise keeper, Jesus, our Shepherd King. Praise the Lord. Have you received the promise of Jesus for you? He has a new shepherd for you, himself, and a new pastor that you can inhabit with him for your own good. Have you received that? You can receive that from Jesus right now. The everlasting, never changing, unstoppable love of Christ. Have you received that anew today? You are known and you are loved by Jesus. Look what the shepherd does in verse 13. Flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. Just think about that image, the sheep coming through the pasture and the shepherd caring for them, and he puts his hand on each of their heads. He knows them, he names them, he blesses them. And there will be a time when Jesus comes, this is saying, that we will all be able to come under the naming, the knowing, the blessing hand of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. That our shepherd counts. And because he counts us, we count. We're in the midst of the 2020 census, and COVID, of course, is making that really challenging. And it's especially making it challenging to get accurate counts of poorer communities and communities of color. And so many resources are determined and dispersed based on the census counts. If you haven't taken the census, please take it. Please encourage people around you to do that. But if you don't get counted in the census, you might not get resources that you need. And your community might not get resources it needs. But with Jesus, everyone can be counted. Oh, how good it is to be counted by Jesus, the Good Shepherd. To be known by him, to be named by him, to be blessed by him, to be counted as part of the new flock in the new pasture of the new shepherd. In this flock, the shepherd counts, but he also multiplies. That's verse 22. My translation says, I will make the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars in the sky and as measureless as the sands on the seashore. You can translate the I will make to I will multiply. It does that in some translations. Our shepherd counts us, but he also multiplies us. Now, the promises in this passage are just incredible. This is a reiteration of God's promise to Abraham, that Abraham's descendants would be like this. But in this passage, we are the ones who are as countless as the sands on the seashore, as countless as the stars in the heaven. That promise is for all of us who would come into the flock of Jesus. What a promise. I mean, if it was a surprise that God would re-up on his covenant, if it was a shock that he would do that by becoming the shepherd, then it's almost unthinkable to then think that now we are part of his shepherding, and we are part of his priesthood, and we are part of his kingdom. Not only do we have a king, but we get adopted into the royal family. Not only do we have a priest who makes us right with God, but we become a kingdom of priests who can preach forgiveness of Jesus to all people. Not only are we sheep with the shepherd, but we become shepherds to all those who are around us. Revelation 6 is this moment where there's saints who are around the throne of God, and they say, how much longer, God? How much longer must there be suffering in the world before you come and set all things right? And the Lord tells them this. He says, until the number of your fellow ministers and your brothers and sisters should be complete. The Good Shepherd is counting and multiplying until everyone who would come under his hand into his flock can be named and numbered. And he's growing his flock through his flock, through us. And he's making his message of good shepherding and good promising through us. And our culture has exiled us into our autonomous, isolated, individualistic selves, into these desolate wastelands of relationship. That was even before COVID. It's worse now. But what if wherever there is ruin, wherever there is desolation, wherever it's spiritually or relationally or physically uninhabitable, that we were a kingdom of pastors, a kingdom of shepherds, a kingdom of priests making new pastures where people can come under the hand of Jesus because they've come under the hand of our care and love for them? What beauty would we see in the midst of ruin? What dangers and hazards would we see the Lord scrape up? How do we do that when we feel captive, when we feel besieged, when we feel desolate and exiled? Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We have a guide. We have a good shepherd. His name is Jesus. And as we live as sheep of the good shepherd, he will make us into shepherds and give us sheep to invite into his fold. Because when we have a shepherd, we lack nothing. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He provides for us and protects us. He restores the ruins of our spirits. He guides us in the ancient ways through the valley of the shadow of death. He anoints our heads with oil as sons and daughters of the King. Our cup overflows with the blood of the new promise. Surely his goodness and love will follow us all the days of our life. As long as there are days and nights, the promise of the Lord will last forever, that he will be our God, our shepherd king, and we will be his people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from City of Light Anglican Church. We'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at cityoflightanglican.org. And now, may the light of Jesus scatter the darkness from before your path.